Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in your hand. The victim commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness, that he would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his hand. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more.
At the age of 77, Imogene McAnulty is finally retiring from full-time missionary work. She and her husband spent 15 years as missionaries in Lille, France, and then 19 years following that in Bucharest, Romania. They arrived there in the late 1970s, and soon after that, Imogene began visiting some local orphanages. You know, Romania was one of those Soviet bloc countries, and care of orphans was the last thing on the priority list for those governments. Nuclear superiority and military might was the number one priority, it seemed like. And so she found orphans there in Bucharest in dismal conditions. But today, thanks to this one woman's single-minded efforts, her desire, her passion to show them the love of God. In 9 orphanages and 4 hospitals, 1,500 orphans in the city of Bucharest regularly received food, medical supplies, and clothing. And with it, they receive something of the love of God. At the other end of the spectrum is Yannick Svimsons. Yannick is a native of Latvia, another one of those former Soviet countries. He came here in 2007 hoping to be adopted by an American couple. It apparently was in process, and for whatever reasons, the adoption fell through. But he was blessed with being able to attend a Christian high school. And in the course of that, he was baptized, and not just baptized one dark night by 3 people being around him, but in front of the entire student body of this Christian school. And he told that student body as he came out of the water that he finally knew the love of a father, the Father God. A love that he had never experienced before. This month, this teenager, Yannick, along with 20 other members of the church where he attends, will be going to a week-long camp in Latvia, in which they are going to be teaching 80 Latvian orphans about what it is to have Father God's love. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for all of those efforts. Now, we see things on television every so often from some of these pleading commercials that are very heart-touching, whether they come out of Africa or India or South America. Wherever they might be, we see these pitifully faced orphans, and our hearts are drawn on the one hand, but on the other hand, sometimes we feel like this is almost marketing at its very worst, using children. And yet we know that the desire is there, the effort's there to help these children. But we don't think oftentimes about the situation in our own country. It is well and good that we should help those orphans in these other places. Certainly they're in need of it. But do you realize that there are nearly 250,000 orphans in this country alone? 250,000 children in this country who do not live with their parents. They include children whose parents died, children whose parents abandoned them or simply gave them up for adoption, children whose parents were unable to support them, children who were taken from their parents because the parents were deemed unfit, either because of the parents' mental illness or substance abuse or some combination of that. Children who were taken from their parents because their parents were abusing the children either physically or sexually. Moses told ancient Israel that God defends the cause of the fatherless. And in a series of commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 through 22, God made it clear that he expected his people to do the same thing, to be the defenders of the fatherless. He had Moses tell Israel, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow." It's no wonder that Psalms chapter 10 and verses 14 and 18 call God the helper and the defender of the fatherless. It's interesting that the Bible very rarely uses the term orphan. What it does use most often, overwhelmingly, is the term fatherless, and ironically not motherless. Why is that? Part of the reason may have been that men have always died earlier than women, whether due to battling in wars or extreme hard work. One or both of those things often destroyed men's health earlier than that of women. But a greater reason for calling orphans fatherless may be more spiritual than it is physical. God charged fathers primarily with teaching, modeling, guiding, disciplining, encouraging, and overall shaping the lives of their children in godly ways. I said this one time not too very long ago, but I think it's well worth repeating because it's something that I think too often we men overlook. Overwhelmingly, the Bible is addressed to men. Very little of it is addressed to women. At least directly. But directly, the Bible is addressed to men. Men had the God-given responsibility of being the God-guiders, the God-livers, the God-focusers in their homes. It was not the responsibility of women. It was not the responsibility of mothers. It was the responsibility of men. That hasn't changed. It will not change. It's a God-given, a God-ordained responsibility. Additionally, fathers usually have more influence over their children, whether for good or for bad, than do mothers. It's always been true that children are more likely to suffer in every way if they are not raised in a family with a good father. Now, we can say that comfortably here by just taking that position without any basis other than simply saying, well, the Bible says men ought to, therefore these things would be the natural result. But there's far more than that. Decade after decade of social studies, of surveys, of statistics proves that out. And surprisingly perhaps, and yet logically, even our government shows from their records that is the case. To this, Psalm chapter 10 and verses 14 and verses 17 through 18 respond, "But you, O God, who is the ultimate Father, you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You, great Father, you Father of all, you Father of individuals, you are the helper of the fatherless." And then in verses 17 through 18, "You hear, O Lord, you great Father, you Father of us individually, you Father who shows the ultimate of fathering, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encouraged them, and you listened to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. Job was well aware of God's care of the fatherless, and he was well aware of God's call for God's people to care for the fatherless as well. You know, Job, in this lengthy series of monologues that we find in that book, in trying to discern the reason that suddenly his world had collapsed in the most intimate of ways, in the most devastating of ways, he began searching through his mind, looking for reasons, and as he's in this conversation with these three friends of his, who at times we wonder if they were really friends, responds to them about the course of his life. And he says there in Job chapter 29, in verses 7 through 12, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square," which means that Job was an elder of the city, "the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. He was honored. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands." Why? Because this was a man. This was a man who spoke and acted and conducted himself with godly wisdom. "The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him." And if, as if to pick up again in chapter 31, Job continues in verses 16 on through 23 to say, "If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder and let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things." Isn't it interesting that in the course of Job, looking back and thinking about the course of his life, looking at the things that most gave him honor, the things that at least in his mind were paramount, that this theme of caring for the fatherless just keeps coming up and up and up. Why? Because it was important to God. Just as a side note, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, about through the first 13 verses or so, you find Jesus addressing what's called the three acts of Jewish piety. One was the giving of alms. One was prayers. The other was fasting. Isn't it interesting that there isn't also a fourth act of piety? The care of the alien, widows, and fatherless? Isn't that interesting? Somehow, between the time that God had enunciated that so very clearly in the Mosaic Law and the time that we see this coming up so strongly in both Job and Psalms, and later on, as we'll see it in the prophets, somehow, as strong as that was, it got lost in Judaism by the time of the first century when Jesus came along. God and Job showed the fatherless what they most needed: fatherly love. Randy Pausch, some of you have read his book, The Last Lecture. Randy Pausch was a physicist and a dynamic guy. It's interesting, as Don Kinder was giving his report this morning and talking about his preacher back in Memphis who was the Energizer Bunny, I think about Randy Pausch in the same way. This guy had boundless energy, boundless interest, it seems like. I don't know where he found the time. I don't know if he manufactured time somehow through his physics. I don't know. But somehow he seemed to have interest in everything. But when in his 40s, he found out that he was terminal from cancer. As a man with a wife and two small children, He began to actively look for people who had lost their parents when they were very young. Randy wanted to know what got them through the hard times, and he wanted to know what keepsakes had been most meaningful to them. They told him it was consoling to them to learn how much their parents loved them. The more they knew, the more they felt that parental love. But they also wanted reasons to be proud of their parents. They wanted to believe that their parents were incredible people. They wanted to know what made their parents in some way, in any way, however small a way, special. And they found it reassuring to know that their parents died with great memories of them, their children. I guess all of that says that these children who lost their parents wanted to know without a doubt that they were deeply loved and valued, and that they had parents that at least in some way were lovable and valuable as well. That they continued a family line, if you will, of being loved and valuable to at least somebody. Not every fatherless child can know those things about their birth parents, though. But they can know those things about the men and women who lovingly raised them. James chapter 1 and verse 27 tells Christians, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans, fatherless, and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." To look after is an active, personal involvement with people in distress. James does not explode that term to give ideas or explanations, examples of what that might be. And perhaps that would be helpful for us, but perhaps if he had, it would have only had to do with the details of their time and their culture, their circumstances. And ours are, after all, different. But what we need to know is that when he said to look after, it was not just a check in the mail. I don't mean to belittle that or to minimize the value of it, but simply to say it wasn't just a check in the mail. There are several ways that each of us can be involved. If there are local orphans' homes, you and I can become involved with children in that setting. Thank God that we're associated with City of Children in Ensenada, Mexico. Thank God for the annual trip that Pete arranges for us to have. Thank God for the children there, the specific two that we've been involved in helping for a while. Thank God for the experience of being able to go and be reminded of how blessed we are as we see them without parents. But that's a long ways to go. That's once a year. And quite frankly, most of that is just a check in the mail, isn't it? Are there homes that are closer to us that we could be personally involved in? Personally, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-five, with children that need our love as godly fathers and mothers. If those homes are distant, then we can do what we are doing now with City of Children, and perhaps with others as well, and that is to call, to correspond, and to periodically visit, to make the faces personal and real, kind of like the saying goes, with skin on it. The Christian Chronicle always has advertisements for Christians to work as house parents in Christian orphans' homes. Do you ever look at those advertisements and say, well, I hope they find somebody, but never think about it might be me? Well, why not you or me? Why not indeed? Are we so wrapped up with our lives and what we do and where we are that is just the farthest thing from our thinking? When an orphan reaches the age of 18, the American government aid for them stops. In most cases, if they are living in a foster home, their parents tell them to leave because the money to support them has dried up. They have no family, no money, no job, and no home. They're not only orphans, but at the age of 18, they are also homeless. It's called aging out, to use the vernacular. And it is one of the greatest streams into the river of homelessness in America today. They're completely rejected. Although an orphan reaches the age of 18, they're still an orphan. If you were orphaned as a child, I don't care if you're 90 years old, you still are an orphan, aren't you? You don't stop being that at some magical age. It may not have as great an impact on your life. You may have been able to overcome a great many obstacles, but it doesn't change your status, does it? We can give life-changing services to these precious, fatherless souls if our hearts reach out to them. If we're able, we can take foster or adoptive children into our homes. In Colorado, over the last 2 years, things have dramatically changed because of an effort that Focus on the Family gave to Christians. They called for Christians within that state to do something positive in response to the nearly 800 children in the state of Colorado who were available for adoption out of 8,000 foster children. And within a 2-year period in the state of Colorado, because of this effort, the number of adoptable children that the state had was cut in more than half. It went from 800 to 365. Because Christian people chose to act as Christian people in regards to fatherless children. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17 and verse 23 condemns Israel for not defending the cause of the fatherless. That condemnation is heard repeatedly throughout the prophets, and it was one of the sins that brought about Israel's destruction. It wasn't just Isaiah who spoke to this, and it wasn't just once or twice that the subject came up. It comes up over and over and over throughout most of the prophets as one of the crying reasons why Israel was destroyed. You know, today in America, Christians have been wringing their hands for the last 30 years or so about all the things that we think have gone wrong morally and politically within our country. And we could debate that if we so chose, but this is neither the time nor place. But one of the things that seems like has just fallen off the radar entirely is the care of the things that God was most concerned about: the alien, the widow, and the fatherless. Where is that as our hue and cry? Where is that as the concern we raise up publicly, politically, otherwise? In contrast to all of that, Psalm chapter 68 and verses 4 through 6 calls for us to sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides in the cloud. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that could be said of God, and that have been said of God in other places, that the psalmist chooses to raise this up? This God is the defender of the fatherless and the widows. May we imitate God in this, as we remember that Christians have been adopted by God to be his children. The greatest adoption that ever took place, the largest adoption that continues to take place, is when God adopts us as we come to him and confess that we have not acted as his children, when we have been the opposite of that, when we've sought to be the children of others, well, of at least one other, Jesus said, if you're not the child of God, you're the child of Satan. It seems to be only one of two choices for us to make. But God, in his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his love, reaches out to us and says, I will be your father if you will be my children. And it's always been that way. When we go back to Exodus chapter 19, and we look at Israel assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, it's God who comes to Israel and says, I will be your God, I will be your father if you will agree to be my children. God wants that. He offers that, and he offers so much with it. In Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1 rather, in verses 3 through 10, we find the celebration of what Christians have by being adopted by God. When the writer says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That is the blessing of adoption in its greatest fashion when we choose to accept God's offer to be adopted by him. When we choose him to be our father above all fathers. When we choose to love this father who's loved us beyond comprehension. When we choose to conduct our lives like him. When we choose to have the same priorities, the same loves, the same character as him. That's when we're truly identified as being one of his children. Is that a choice that you've made? God wants to be our eternal father, and he will help us in our distresses of life. Whatever your background may be, come to him in trust as the greatest father, the eternal father, the one that you will never be sorry that you had. If we can help you at all this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.